Blessings and greetings this evening to each one. In Jesus' precious name, I enjoyed that song, brother. That was a good song. Gentle, Holy Spirit. It's a blessing. It's something we'd like to talk about just a little bit, but the Holy Spirit truly is a gentle person. He is a very gentle person, and his moving amongst us, the Bible calls it as a moving of the wind, but it's because he is gentle and unseen. Thank you for coming out tonight. I'm thankful that tonight we have a special visitor here. My wife just came in. We're blessed to have her here with us tonight, or I am, I should say at least. And so thankful for that. Could we stand together and pray before we begin? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we quiet our hearts before you tonight. And Father, it's our desire, I believe, as we're here together this evening, to open our hearts to you. And Father, I pray that if there are hearts here that are not open to you, Lord, I pray that you would open them. And Father, tonight we remember that if we pray according to your will, you hear us. And so tonight, Father, we believe it is your will that the Word of God could come forth with clarity, Father, and that our hearts could be ministered to and that our hearts could be quickened. We pray that you would use this time, Lord, to strengthen us in the things of God. I pray that you bless each one that's come out, Father. We pray for each home represented here. We pray, Father, for each married couple. We pray for each youth, for each child. Father, we pray for each one here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw us ever closer to yourself, Father, more and more into the light. As we are here, Father, opening your word, I pray that you stand with me in the pulpit this evening. Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon me and that you would quicken my heart and guide my thoughts, Father. We give this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn in your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Last night, for those of you that weren't here last night we talked for quite some time on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And we looked at different things there. I don't want to go back and recap a lot of things there. But I'd like to begin tonight by saying that I have good news and maybe some sobering news. The good news is that we're not waiting on the Holy Spirit to come any longer. And the sobering news is that he's waiting on us in some cases and for some of us. I wasn't sure how to title the message tonight. I had it titled, just a simple title, based out of one of the passages that we're going to be reading tonight. But I had it titled, Let Us Walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. You know, when someone claims to have a Spirit-filled life, depending what culture you're from and what your background has been, it kind of raises flags, right? But we are actually called to a Spirit-filled life. And so we're going to start reading here in Galatians. I do have a little bit of what I might call a two-pronged message tonight. We want to look some of walking in the Spirit tonight. And then we're going to try to address a question that was asked last night at the closing. Brother Leonard asked the question. He asked, is it really that simple to receive the Holy Spirit? And we're going to look at that question tonight. I believe we're going to let you answer that question tonight, because the question needs answered. So reading in Galatians 5, verse 16, it says this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18 says this, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. As I think of being led of the Spirit, there's two other verses that come to my mind tonight. The first one is in Romans 8:14. I'm going to pause here in our text. And Romans 8:14, I'll just read that for you. It says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who are those that are not led by the Spirit of God? And then John 16:13, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now let me ask you a question. What do those three verses have in common? All three of those verses, out of different passages, have something in common, and it's a very simple common denominator. It's this. It speaks of a people that are led. A people that are led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, this is not my word, but the Spirit of God says, the Word of God says, that a Spirit-filled life is for those, putting it into my words, that can be led, that are able to be led by the Spirit of God. And so to make it very practical, who is in charge of a Spirit-filled life? It's the Spirit of God. Those who are led. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I'm going to give us two examples from the Word of God, how that the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul as he was out and about preaching and traveling. In Acts 16, verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia," the next verse says, "After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So the Holy Spirit was in charge. He was the one that was dictating where they go and what they do. And hopefully tonight, my desire is to make that more practical in everyday Christian living and in everyday walking. That's not just for the missionaries. Going on with our text, Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Against such there is no law. No one is opposed to you living a life in the Spirit. No one is opposed to a truly Spirit-filled life. Everyone is glad to be around people like that. You don't have to be concerned with people who say that they're walking in the Spirit if this is what's coming out of their life. And by the way, this is a fruit. This is what comes out of Spirit-filled people. Verse 24 is a very powerful verse to me. It has been for some years. It says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's a sobering verse. And then verse 25 goes on and says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." I've looked at this verse, I don't know how many times. I've looked at this verse in various commentators' opinions and thoughts and different renderings. And finally, I have come to a wording that I liked to look at verse 25. If I were to rephrase it, I would say it like this. The word "if" carries the thought of since. Since we have eternal life by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, let us live out the new life by the power of the same Spirit. Verse 25 is saying, if we have the Holy Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Do you remember what we talked about last night? That the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us, but there is not yet an appropriation or a bringing in of the Holy Spirit actually interacting with our life. He is available. He's given to us just like salvation is given to us, but there is a working out of that gift in our life. If we have this this going on. As it says in Galatians 5:25, then Romans 8 verse 1 comes into play where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We started this week looking at the fact that sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That is for all of us tonight. You know, each one of us has a propensity, even after we're born again. I think there is this, what we call the flesh lusting against the Spirit. There is a propensity, or there is a tendency, there is a thing within us that sometimes deep down wants to just do its own thing. When the Bible says that the Spirit lusteth or warreth against the flesh, the word that's used there, lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, it's not speaking of this flesh. It's speaking of something different. It's speaking of the thing of our minds. It's speaking of that nature that has been tainted. Because we are born again, we have a new heart, we have new desires, but we don't believe that the old man has been completely eradicated. We don't believe that he is gone, that we have no more battles to face. And so these, the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And this is an old analogy. You've all probably heard this, but what, just for the young people and those that may not be as familiar, when we speak of the law of sin and death, we're speaking of the way that our nature works, the thing that's always pulling us down. If I were to take a ball and throw the ball out here, the law of gravity would pull it down. It's just the law of gravity. That's the way our sin nature is. It's pulling us down without any intervention. But if I take a bird that can fly and I throw it out here, it defies the law of gravity and it goes up. And that's the way it is with the Spirit of God. When we have the Spirit of God working within us, He gives us that new nature and He gives us the power over the old nature. The old nature is not, like we said earlier, is not eradicated, but it is overcome, it is conquered through Jesus Christ and His Spirit within us. Romans 8:3 says, this way, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You remember at Romans 7, Paul has this journey. He says, for what I would do that I didn't do, and that what I wouldn't do that I did, and this, you hear this thing going on, and then it comes to the end of chapter 7. He says, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for what the law could not do, Romans 8:3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness that God is looking for is fulfilled by those who walk after the Spirit. It doesn't mean a perfect life, but it means it's a life after the Spirit. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of walking in the Spirit of God. I need that law working in me, and I thank God tonight that there is a law that's higher than the law of sin and death that's in me. I praise God for that. I hope you do too, because we need that higher law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As I turn in obedience to walking after the Spirit, He gives me the grace and the power to overcome. I was 15 years old when I was converted, as I shared with you earlier. And as a young boy, I knew nothing about these things. I knew one thing. I loved the Lord Jesus. And I knew that He had given me new life. And I knew that the things that had held me bondage, I was free from. I didn't want to do those things anymore. I used to think that the Christian life would be boredom. I'd have to pray. I'd have to read the Bible. And I couldn't do those other things with my friends. And when I got converted one morning, I'm standing outside the building and I laughed to myself. I realized I used to not want to do those things, and now I want to do those things. Those things that I used to want to do, I no longer want to do. I didn't know what you call that. I was a little Amish boy at 15 years old, but I knew that I was free of my flesh. I remember that morning crystal clear. It was 38 years ago. And I remember standing out there and realizing that I am free of myself. And I didn't even know what to call it. I didn't even know that you call that the new birth. I just knew I was free because I had come to the Lord. The Lord had met me and drew me to Himself, and there was no one involved. There's no one else around. Turn with me to Romans 8. We want to look at a few verses there. It says, for they, in verse 8, Romans 8, verse 5, I'll let you turn there. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. It says, for they that are after the flesh do what? They mind. Where is the mind? It is you. They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I would like to say tonight, I'll just be bold here tonight, there are way too many Christians who profess to be Christians who are still walking after carnal things. Things of this world. Delilah is still calling them. And they are not separated unto God the way they need to be separated unto God. I want to read Romans 8, verse 6 through 9 in a literal translation for you. Not the King James, but I want to read it to you in the literal. Romans 8, 6. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Even if, I'm going to add my word here, just even if it looks on the outside like they are. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Those are sobering words. Those are very sobering words. But I would like for us to see tonight that the sinful nature, the sinful mind, will not ever choose God's way. And that's why the Holy Spirit has come, to set us free and to give us power. I would like for us tonight to understand that a life of walking in the Spirit, a Spirit-filled life, begins with a reliance, with a dependence on the Holy Spirit, not a looking to our own selves. It starts with knowing that in us, that is in me, that is in myself, dwelleth no good thing, and that I have to look to someone else other than myself for a life that is for a life that is not corrupt and not carnal. I'd like to make a comment here as well that I believe a life that is going to be lived in the Spirit is a life that is sensitive to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. In my journey, in my walking with the Holy Spirit, I have never found that when the Holy Spirit gives direction that's clear and says no or says yes, and I try to rebut that or I try to question that, that He speaks again to me on that. I have not found Him to do that. When there's clarity needed, He gives clarity. He's done that for me. But when He says no or go, and I try to refute that or rebut that or ask why, He goes silent. And so I would like to encourage you tonight, if you want to live a life in the Spirit of God, learn to be sensitive. Learn to listen. Learn to listen to what the Spirit is saying. Last night, I was sitting in a parking lot and after the service, and the Lord began ministering to my heart concerning the message tonight. And I knew that He's giving me direction for the message tonight. And I grabbed my pen and I began to write. And what I'm trying to tell you is that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, we have to respond. We have to be sensitive to what He wants to say. If we're going to live a life in the Spirit, He leads. He is not insistent. The Lord is very, very careful to not override your will. You know, when you and I are born again, we receive Him, His nature, divine nature, into our hearts through the operation of faith, and we are born again by His Spirit. But the Lord is very, very careful to not override our will. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will help you. But He will never force you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will comfort you. But as you see, in us, within us, there is a battle. There are really two battles that take place. And it has to do with us as free moral agents, because you and I, we all have a mind. And this mind that we have governs the body. And so when the Lord shows us the right direction to take, we have a choice to make. Do we go this way, or do we listen to the evil propensity within us? The choice is ours. The power is His. But the Lord wants us to know that He will not override our mind or our will. Your mind governs your body. And so if you lose the battle in the mind, you'll lose it in the flesh. You'll lose it in the body. Lose the battle here, and the battle is over, really. There are people who in their mind fantasize and fantasize and fantasize. They haven't won that battle. And then the door opens up for temptation to exploit that temptation. And they fall. They say, oh, I should have never gone there. I should have never done that. The truth is they lost the battle a long time ago. They lost it up here. And eventually, because our mind governs our body, it'll just come to the surface what's been going on. That fantasy, that angry thought, that bitterness, that rebellion, all those things will eventually work their way into the outworking of our physical being. This is why in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, it says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let lazy thoughts, evil thoughts run unattended through your mind. That's where the battle begins. Start thinking thoughts of truth, thoughts that you know that are in line with what God wants from you. That's why it says in Colossians 1 through 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, set your affections on things above. That's minding the things of the Spirit of God. That's how we mind those things. This is life and death for us. This is how we walk after Him. Say Romans 8, verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Through the Spirit, only through the Spirit do we have power to overcome. I repeat, He will not make the decision that will be ours, but the power is His. And that's what we have to understand. The decision is ours. The power is Him. It will be us surrendering to Him, to what we know that He wants from us. The Spirit of God tells us what to do and quickens us. I love the verse in Romans 8 through 11. It says, and if Christ be in you, and if He isn't, you're not a believer. He says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, speaking of God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, I just love this, brothers and sisters, look at this, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Praise the Lord. That is deliverance from the dominion of sin. That is deliverance. Now, what would your response be if tonight I told you that walking in the Spirit according to the Bible is actually very simple? How would you respond? How would you respond? I do want to remind us tonight that we have access to a Holy Spirit-filled life. You know, I read once of a man who was struggling with this issue of, he said, I came to grips with the fact that the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is in me, but what is He doing? Why doesn't He do something? How can I get Him going? How can I get engaged? How can I get Him engaged? And that's some of the things we want to look at tonight by the grace of God. Tonight, I would like to, again, look at the question that Brother Leonard asked at closing. Is it really that simple to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I would like to say tonight Ephesians 5 is not the only place, but when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, that is not the same thing as having the Spirit. That's why we are encouraged to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. You know, as we shared last night, for those of you that were here last night, the first part of the verse we're very careful with. Don't drink wine in excess. We got that one. Check. And then he says, but be filled with the Spirit. And we go quiet. I would like to tell you tonight that I believe the correct answer to Leonard's question is this. It can be, and God wants it to be that simple. But it depends on you, not God, on how simple it is. It depends on you, not God. Because what God has promised, if you will meet his conditions, you can count it done. Done. Our God cannot lie. Brothers and sisters, there's been a lot of unbelief around this topic about the Holy Spirit. But what God has promised, he will do if you will meet his conditions. And we're going to talk about those tonight. We're switching gears just a little bit there. We talked about appropriating or bring into our life the gift of the Holy Spirit to where we are engaged with him, he with us. I want to look at that topic very seriously tonight. And just for those who may not have been here, I'm just going to lay just a few minutes of groundwork here for going on with this. Just from a practical standpoint, I think it will be useful to us, important for us to remember once again that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, not a thing. He's a functioning part of the Trinity. He's a part of the Godhead. I believe that when we see the Holy Spirit as an it, somehow it doesn't bring the same reverence or carefulness into our hearts as it does when we recognize that he is God. He is a part of the Godhead. And then when we see him as a person, all of a sudden it becomes clearer to us, he's in charge. He's in charge. Now some of us, I've had these thoughts like this. How can I get more of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever had those thoughts? How can I get more of the Holy Spirit? When we see him as Almighty God, divine deity, we start thinking like this. How can he get more of me? That's what we've got to start thinking about. How can he get more of me? Not how can I get more of him, how can he get more of me? That's the difference in our experience. I promise you. I shouldn't say that. I'm sorry. It's what the Word of God teaches. When we see him as a person, we will have more of a tendency to humble ourselves before him at his will. The Holy Spirit has three distinctives or characteristics that bring out to us very clearly the fact that he is a being, a person and a being, three distinctive characteristics of a personality. And it's these three. He has knowledge, he has feelings, and he has a will. Anyone or any being who has knowledge, feelings, and a will is a person. And you all know these things, your Bible scholars, but I'm going to read them anyhow. So just real quickly on the one for knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." So here's an example of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11, when it speaks about how that the Holy Spirit is dividing out gifts to the body of Christ as he will, it says, "But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The Holy Spirit is in charge of the gifts at Living Hope. He should be. He's in charge of the gifts at Harmony Christian Fellowship. He's in charge at Oasis, I hope. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's in charge of giving gifts to the body as he will. And in, I forget where it is, maybe we'll get to it later, but it speaks about how that is for every man to profit with all. The better wording is, it is given; those gifts are given for the whole body to profit from those things. And then the number three, feelings. Ephesians 4:30, a verse we're very familiar with, says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sealed. I'd love to hear one of you brothers teach a message. This comes up three times in the New Testament that we are sealed by the Spirit of God. I love that. I love thinking about that. What does that mean? Sealed by the Spirit of God. That's precious to me. Romans 15:30, I want to show you another characteristic of the Holy Spirit that you may or may not have noticed. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The Holy Spirit is a divine person with tenderous, loving care. He is God, and he is the Holy Spirit, and he says here, for the love of the Spirit. It's not the only place that we can read of that, but it bears witness to the personality of the Holy Spirit. You can't attribute love to something that is just an influence or an it. So in summary, very, very quickly, a person who loves can be deeply grieved about sin. And that's why Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." So now as I think of him as a person who has a knowledge, who has will, and who has feelings, all of a sudden, everything I do begins to matter. The music I listen to, the books I read, the shops I go, there's a whole list. You can fill that list out. The person that resides in you cares about those things, and you start thinking about everything you're doing. When somebody cuts you off in traffic, this has been one of my flat spots. This has been one of my weaknesses. When somebody cuts me off in traffic, I don't like that. Is there somebody here that likes that? We don't like that when somebody cuts us off in traffic. And the Holy Spirit of God says, "Irvin." I go, "Yes." Yeah. He has a will and he has knowledge. Okay, so tonight, just a simple question for us. So how do we go from having the gift of the Holy Spirit given to every believer at conversion to a life of walking in the Spirit, actually engaged to where we are fulfilling what God wants us to experience in our life, where the Holy Spirit is directing and leading because we are no longer in charge. We're being led by the Spirit of God because we are the sons of God, right? And so we're being led by the Spirit of God. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? This is a biblical term. How can we be filled with the Spirit? Acts 2 verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking there in the upper room. And then later, when they were praying and the building was shaken, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so it's multiple times that some of those same people were present both times. And then in Ephesians 5, it says, but be filled with the Spirit. So the question I believe that God has for each one of us tonight, would you be filled with the Spirit? Would you be filled with the Spirit? Are you willing to take this exhortation, this commandment, this directive in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, but be filled with the Spirit? I'd like to ask you tonight, if you're willing tonight, to say to God that you will not stop nor rest until you know that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Some years ago, I came face to face with this in my life. I'm not going to say a lot here tonight, but I want to say to you that I know that I walked with God for all those years, but I also know that there is something to have a filling, a blessing, call it what you will, beyond what happens at conversion. We see that in Scripture as well. Why should unbelief keep us back any longer? We know that God wants us to be filled with His Spirit. He asks us to lead a Spirit-filled life. And we're going to try to address tonight just a few of the most common barriers to a Spirit-filled life. And we will address what I believe are some of the biggest barriers hindering the Church of God from functioning as it ought and being the witness it ought to be. And I want to set something straight up front. I want to set it clear up front. To be filled with the Spirit, to have an experience of filling with the Spirit, does not mean some high state of emotion. It does not mean some crazy experience. It does not mean that you have to be slain in the Spirit. If God does that, then that's between you and God. But I would say this to you tonight, is that the Holy Spirit, a filling of the Holy Spirit, does not have to be an emotional high. It does not have to be an emotional thing. But one thing is for sure, that when you are filled with the Spirit, you know that you have a power within you that you need for life. What we're after tonight is the power of a Spirit-filled life to walk out the things that we just looked at in Scripture a little bit ago. Power to be a witness, whether it's a mother in the home or a missionary abroad, wherever we are, that we have the power of God to fulfill our calling according to His divine will. I read a story of a mother who had been a Christian for many years. I'm speaking of this tonight for you mothers, because we keep saying that the Spirit of God is given to empower gifts and callings. Everyone in this building, if you are a child of God, have a gift or a calling somewhere to fulfill. But this mother's testimony was, she went to these meetings, she was seeking God for more of the Spirit, to be a Spirit-filled woman. And the Lord met her need. And the question was asked, so what's different? She said, it's different. She said, I can't put my finger on it, but now when I talk to my children, now when I work with my children, I can get through to them. Something has changed. That's what we're talking about. A Spirit-filled life isn't all, clapping the walls and rolling around on the floors and speaking in tongues. A Spirit-filled life is a life that is connected with the living God coming into us. The Spirit of God, again, has come to bring the life of Jesus to us so that that is what flows forth out of our lives day by day. And I was just thinking about that. And I was thinking, that mother's testimony, I hope that all of us as fathers here desire as well, that we can get through to our children. Now, many, many people want the power of a Spirit-filled life, but they're not willing to pay the price. The price? Yes, they're not willing to pay the price because there is a price. That's why we said earlier that the answer is up, the answer to the question is for you to answer. It is too high for many who desire it. Many walk away sorrowful, not realizing what they've missed. From God's side, the promise is sure. The barrier is from our side. God is not impartial. What He has promised, He will perform. So the first question I have to deal with, if I am seeking a filling from God to be filled with the Spirit, to have the Spirit of God active in my life to where I know that I can hear from Him, where I know that I have His power in my life. The first thing I have to be willing to do is to come to the place where I'm willing to allow God to plumb the depths of my heart and to search me. The psalmist said this way. He says, "Search me, O God." I'd like for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We're going to read a very common two verses here. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Peter is preaching. He has boldness. He's preaching to the people there that crucified Jesus, and they're pricked, and they respond, and like, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, that's us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is that repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'd like to look at this word repent for a moment, because I believe that we may have lost the depth of the meaning of that word. I don't want to go out on a limb tonight and hurt anyone or accuse anyone, but I would like to say it feels to me like conversions are shallower. It feels like repentance is lighter. It feels to me like repentance is not what it needs to be. And the word repent, if you look that up, it says to think differently or afterwards, that is, reconsider, to feel compunction, to repent. Now, many a believer has repented from his sins and turned to Jesus for new life, for salvation. They have changed their mind about where they want to go in eternity. They have changed their mind about what they want from life. And so they turn to Jesus, they come to Jesus, and they repent of the sin in their life. In that regard, they have repented. They've changed their attitude toward God and His ways. Peter, in preaching to the crowd here, was challenging them to change their mind about Jesus and who He is. But I'd like to propose to you tonight that that's not all. See, when I repent of my sin and turn to God, I'm thinking of eternity. I'm thinking of the future. I'm thinking long term. I want different. I want to go a different way, and so I change my mind. But there is another repentance that has, I would call it a twofold repentance. There is another repentance that we need to have in our hearts, and it's the changing of mind about all sin. Sin. It's about seeing sin for what it is. Seeing sin for what it is, a change of mind regarding the awfulness of sin, to where when we see sin, we hate it wherever we find it, wherever we see its work. We see sin as something that is the enemy of God, that is opposed to God, of all that is good and holy, where we renounce sin as a cancer, as a disease, and it becomes exceedingly sinful. No sin is tolerable. No sin is just over there in the corner. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Because we're seeking to serve a holy God, thrice holy. Those beings that circle the throne there where God sits, and they have eyes in the front and eyes in the back. There's no place that they can't see. They're circling the throne. And what they're saying day and night, on and on, is holy, holy, holy. This is the holy God we serve. And when we repent of not only where we were going, but repent of sin, we get a hatred for sin. We need this repentance. We need a repentance to where we cry out with the psalmist. I said earlier, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to have a changed mind concerning sin. We need to allow God to search our hearts. You know, I'm just a little bit weary these days that when something comes up sometimes, somebody will say, brother, I've searched my heart, and I don't think there's anything there. Well, let me propose to you that you searching your heart may not have the same outcome as allowing God to search your heart. Allowing God to search your heart, coming before God, opening your heart to Him, and asking Him, and being prepared to respond and to open your heart to anything that He shows you. A couple weeks ago, there was a thought thing that came into my mind that I knew I shouldn't allow to be there, and I let it there. And that evening, I came before the Lord to pray, and as you might guess, that thing just appeared in front of me. And I repented right there. And that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to keep sin out of our possession. It needs to be gone. Because sin will stop you at the door, bar you out forevermore. So I'd like to encourage all of us, ask God to search your heart, because sin should not have dominion over any of you. And don't let sin hold you back from the blessing of being filled with His Spirit. Now, sometimes it may be the smallest things. You might be amazed. I'm going to tell you a little story in just a moment of my own. But before I do that, maybe I'll just share with you this principle. If you want God to have freedom, remember I said be sensitive to the initial promptings. But if you want God to have the ability to speak to your heart and to free your life from all that is displeasing to Him, you have to be okay with this principle. Others may, you may not. Others may, you may not. I'm going to give you just a little story. You'll find it a little amusing. But some years ago, I decided that it's time to get me a watch. And my wife has heard this story. But I decided to get me a watch, and I wanted a watch that I could take off easily for washing my hands. And so I went and I bought me one of those watches with the stretchy, big, shiny bands. And it's like, you know, everybody else wears them. It's okay. And didn't think about it. I went to pray that evening, and I couldn't pray. I went to pray, and I was like, what is this? And I couldn't pray, and I just sensed something is here. And it wasn't that I was conscious of the watch. And I sensed that God is saying, take that thing off. And I threw it off, and I could pray. And that really puzzled me. And I said, I know what it is. It's because I didn't grow up that way. That maybe I wasn't doing it in faith. And so what's not in faith is sin. And so I just like, okay, my conscience was trained wrong. So I put it on, and the same thing happened. And I threw it away, and I haven't worn it since. I want you to know that I do not condemn anyone that wears a watch like that. The only comment I would add to that, watches are becoming jewelry these days. But I don't condemn anyone. Others may, you may not. I don't. But you might be able to just fine. But make sure that what you do is that you're listening to God and being sensitive. There's another story I have here. There was a sister who quite a few years ago, was seeking for a filling of the Spirit in her life. Night after night, she agonized and wrestled with God. And one evening, the Lord just brought her attention to something on her head. And she reached up there and she grabbed those pins and threw them out of her, away from herself, and heaven opened and she received the feeling that she was looking for. All I'm trying to tell you is you have to be sensitive to sin. The Holy Spirit will not force you, but neither will He bless you if you are not sensitive to Him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so make sure, as it says in Romans 14:23, make sure that there's no controversy between you and God. Just make sure that there's no controversy between you and Him. What is obedience? What is obedience? Is it surrender or repentance? Turn with me to Acts 5:32 now. I want to look at another issue here as we think of the filling of the Spirit. Peter is preaching in Acts 5, and he's speaking there to the rulers. And this is what Peter says in Acts 5:32. He says, "And we are witnesses, his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." Obedience to them that obey Him results in the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what is obedience? Obeying in many things, most things, or all things. It means in all things. I'd like to propose to you tonight that obedience flows out of surrender. Obedience flows out of surrender. The Holy Spirit will not fill a heart that is not totally surrendered. I'd like to talk about surrender just a little bit tonight. Because unquestionably, to me, there's no question, the Holy Spirit will not fill a heart that is not fully surrendered. Because an unsurrendered heart will not fully obey. An unsurrendered heart will have areas where it will not obey. A spirit-filled life is one that is yielded to the Spirit of God. It flows out of a heart that says and recognizes that we are not our own, for we've been bought with a price, and we give God absolute ownership. Now, I'd like to propose to you tonight, brothers and sisters, that surrender is a hard word. Surrender is a hard word. I don't know that you really find that word in Scripture, but the concept is there throughout. But without surrender, there's no spirit-filled life because it cuts right to the chase. When I say surrender, what goes through your mind? When you ask someone to surrender to you, you're asking for the core of their will to be yielded to you. And our will is immediately challenged or threatened by someone asking us to surrender, to relinquish control, to let go, and to allow God to rule, to obey whatever He says. And I wonder if tonight there are people here who would like to have more, who would like to have the filling of the Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 5, be filled, but there are areas in your life that are not surrendered to God. And surrender is not a one-time thing. You know, when we come to Jesus, I remember, that's one thing I remember so clearly of that first day, is the complete and absolute surrender. As I knelt before the cross that day, the surrender in my heart was complete. And I think of the disciples of Jesus. They surrendered their occupation. They surrendered their reputation. You know, you and I, we may have been walking with God for years, but does God have all of you? Does God have all of your life? I think sometimes that there is this expectancy when we come to Jesus that we get saved and then we go our way. And we'll call on Him, we have His number, if we get in trouble. And we go our way. And we do with our houses, with our property, with our life, we do what we think is our right to do. With our finances, on and on the list goes. You wanted Jesus to save you, and you repented from your sin, but Jesus is asking you tonight for a complete surrender. A complete surrender. I don't know how many times in my life, and I'm not saying this in a wrong way, hear my heart, but that I have gone through the list and I've given the Lord what I think is everything. And I will tell you that the last time that I gave the Lord everything, the thought came to me, what about my reputation? And I said, and my reputation. And the Lord took me serious on that one. I'd like to ask you tonight, have you given Him everything? Is everything that pertains to you, everything? I'm not talking, surrender is all of you. It's all of you. Have you given Him your health? Have you given Him your future? Have you surrendered your reputation to Him? Have you surrendered your house, your business, your job? It doesn't matter whether you have 100,000 or 100,000. The point is, He wants that palm open, and it's His, whatever He decides. That's what He wants from you. He wants complete surrender. What about your family? I remember thinking about, Lord, my wife and my health. But let me ask you, where is it safer than to surrender it to Him? Have you surrendered everything? Your answer to that determines, I believe, how simple it is to be filled with the Spirit. I want us to remember tonight that the death of Jesus, His surrender there in the garden preceded the resurrection. His surrender was complete. It was his entire life. Had Jesus not surrendered, we wouldn't be here tonight. Had Jesus not surrendered, there would be no hope. And let me tell you, say to you tonight, it's okay to struggle with surrender. I say that carefully. But Jesus struggled with surrender. He said, "Father, if it be your will, let this pass from me." And God said, "No." And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus surrendered all. He gave his entire life. God never said it had to feel good. Jesus surrendered that night has yielded life and hope for millions and millions of people. That corn of wheat that fell into the ground that night and died has come up with life and hope for generations and generations. Had he not surrendered, there would be no resurrection. And I would like to say tonight, unless we're willing to do the same, resurrection power will elude us. We will not find resurrection power without surrender. And so I think it finally comes down to one question on this issue. Hear me carefully. Whose will rules the core of your life? Whose will rules? When it comes down to it, that's what Jesus was doing with the rich young ruler. God is willing. God is more than willing. He is offering you and I a life in the Spirit, a life of walking with him in close fellowship the way he designed it to be. But he is asking for complete surrender from you and I. And with the rich young ruler, it was a test of who owned his will, of who was in charge. This was a very pleasant and ethical young man. He failed the test and went away sorrowful. He couldn't quite let go, even though he so badly wanted the new life. You know, I've often been touched when I think of it. It says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The love of Jesus, I think, hurt as he saw that young man walk away. But you know why he let him walk away? Because the core issue was that man was still in charge. And Jesus knew where that was, and he touched on it. And I'd like to propose to you that Jesus knows where your core issue is tonight. He does. Jesus knows what your core issue is. It's a test of who owned his will, of who was in charge. And Jesus, loving him, let him walk away. Let me remind you tonight that there is no bargaining with God. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, I'll go to Africa, or I'll do this if you do this, or if God does this, then I will do this." God's not interested. He doesn't need bargaining, and he won't do bargaining. God makes no trades, no exchanges, and no bargains. He is finally in complete control. God is in charge. Until you and I realize that and bow our heart and our complete will to that, we will never experience the fullness of God. But I can promise you that it is worth it. And it's the safest place to be. It's where we were made to be, is in subjection and submission to our God and walking with him. Surrender cuts to the core of our will. And so tonight, I'd like to ask you, I think God is asking you, how badly do you want all that he has for you? Because he will let you walk out of here tonight without surrendering. He did that with the rich young ruler, and he'll do it with you if that's what you want. He knows what is dearest to your heart and mine. He will not be satisfied with 95% of you. And if we want resurrection power, we need to die to ourselves. So that's why I said earlier, it depends on you, not God, because his side is not where it fails. Without complete surrender, now I'd like to talk just a little bit about something else here. Without complete surrender, not only will you miss the filling of God in a deeper way, you will not be able to abide in Jesus the way that we need to abide. you can't. Everything that we've said tonight and read tonight out of Galatians and Romans about a spirit-filled life flows out not of producing, but bearing. Have you ever wondered, I've wondered many times, have you ever wondered why Jesus begins his discourse in John 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit and the mission of the Holy Spirit, and then John 15 kind of cuts in here and he talks about abiding for a while, and then in 16 he goes on about the Spirit again. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed it many times. I've thought about this. And as I've studied this and looked at this, it's clear to me, makes sense to me. Jesus says in John 15, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine," he just repeats himself, "ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So Jesus is kind of repetitive here, and he kind of keeps going at it in that chapter. But do you know that that's the way that Jesus described himself? See, we see Jesus as God, and he is, but he was also man. And Jesus was here as the last Adam. Not the second Adam, the last Adam. But he said these staggering words. He said, "I can't of mine own self do nothing." Jesus was here as a man and said, "I can't of mine own self do nothing." That's why his ministry began with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on him there in the river. That's why he went into the wilderness by the Spirit. That's why he came returned from the wilderness full of the power of the Spirit. Because he needed that like you and I. Because he was here as the last Adam. And that's why he said in John 5:30, I can of mine own self do nothing. The first time I looked at those words, it was staggering for me. Just Jesus said that, "I can of mine own self do nothing." But he was filled with the Spirit. And he was a perfect example for us for abiding and bearing fruit. Have you ever noticed that the Scripture speaks of the fruits of the Spirit? Fruit. How does a branch bear fruit? By striving, by struggling, simply abiding, clinging, just clinging to the vine. And the Holy Spirit is the agent that brings the sap from the branch or from the vine to the branch and produces life. In that surrendered life, there is a resting that cannot come any other way. It cannot come any other way. Simply resting. I am complete in him. Remember Colossians, it says, "And ye are complete in him." I can now rest. I have rest for my soul. Because there's nothing going to happen to me that is not under his control. And in that resting in him, he provides life. Yes, there's struggles. Yes, there's all those things still. But it's different now. It's different now. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Ghost." Not your striving. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Those things in Galatians 5, they're called fruits. Fruit is always born from sap coming out of a vine onto a branch. Never does a branch sit somewhere and produce fruit. There has to be a full concentration on him, a complete surrender of our whole being to him. He has to be Lord. And in this posture, we experience abundant life. You know, sitting at the feet of Jesus, instead of being with Martha in the kitchen, we're sitting in the living room at the feet of Jesus. Our posture is to hold on to him. Hold on to him. We gaze at him. Branches were never made to produce, only to bear. Jesus makes that so abundantly clear to us. When Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20, this is a verse, brothers and sisters, I would beg of you to think much on this verse, encourage you. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by works, by structure, by religion, by community, and by all those things that work from the outside in instead of from the inside out, then I'm frustrating the grace of God. I believe in community. I believe in structure. But, you know, those things kind of have a way of propping people up and making them kind of look good on the outside. You poke in there and you wonder, where's the sap? Is it just rote? Is it just, I don't know. The third thing, faith. This only, says Paul in Galatians 3, verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Faith is a must in the promise of being filled with the Spirit. You must accept this promise by faith. You know, you may not be able to feel it. Maybe you feel like your faith is weak, but I want to encourage you tonight, believe God. Believe God. Because I know, because we know that God is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Believe God. He will fill you if you believe. It may take a week. It may take 15 minutes. It doesn't have to be 10 days like it was Day of Pentecost. It can be as you allow the Lord to search your heart, but believe God for what he has promised for you and I. And so tonight, we come to a close. I'm going to read a song to us that I would like to sing tonight as we open the altar tonight. We're going to encourage you to come forward tonight. If you know that there's areas of that are not surrendered in your life, or areas where you've not yet repented, or if there's sin in your life, or if there's unbelief, or if you know there's something that is holding you back from what Jesus said in John 10, he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is going on in our day? What is going on? I'm going to read this song to us. It touched my heart the other night as we sang it. It says this, help me to be holy, O Father of light. Guilt burdened and lowly, I bow in thy sight. How shall a stained conscience dare gaze on thy face, e'en though in thy presence thou grant me a place? Help me to be holy, O Savior divine. Why conquer so slowly this nature of mine? I'm not sure why the blame is attributed to God there. Stamp deeply thy likeness where Satan's hath been. Expel with thy brightness my darkness and sin. Help me to be holy, O Spirit divine. Come, sanctify holy this temple of thine. Now cast out each idol. Here set up thy throne. Reign, reign without rival, supreme and alone. Amen. Reign without rival, supreme and alone. Tonight we're going to stand. Let's go ahead and stand this time. And the brother is going to lead us. Brother Peter will lead us as we sing this song. Just like to encourage you tonight to come forward. If there is something that you know stands between you and God, or if there's something that you know that you need to surrender, that you have not yet surrendered to God, there are many here who would love to pray for you or pray with you. But tonight, don't be afraid to put forth your withered hand and be healed if there is something in your life. So I just want to encourage that. We'll sing. Brother Peter, you want to lead us? And you come forward if the Lord is moving in your heart to do so.
Song number 698 in the Hymns of the Church.